John chapter 19. And last week we entered into the beginning of the stripe of death that he took for us. And oh, I thank the Lord for that. I'm grateful to God that by his stripes we are healed. And that's physical. We're healed in our trials. We're healed and we are healed in him. And I'm again thankful that he took it all for me. And here it begins. Our beautiful Lamb, and he is, he's the Lamb of God, and my precious Savior, taking the stripes for us, as we read last week in John 19, verse 1, it said, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." You think of the humiliation. You think of all these things that they were inflicting upon him, but they were just, again, fulfilling all of God's will and all of the prophecy that we'll even read again tonight in so many places, whether it was in the Psalm or actually in Genesis, as we've been reading so many of the things, and then in Psalms and on Isaiah, just to the absolute detail, God willing, as we even read tonight, it'll be even to the vinegar that was put upon his lips. And we thank the Lord again that there isn't anything left out. It is absolute perfection is our Lord, and obviously he, the Word of God. And they mocked him. And we see here that they mocked him by calling him, again, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And these soldiers, they smote him with their hands. And you think of who they were mocking. They were mocking the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were mocking and crucifying the Creator of everything. The one who by him all things consist and hold together. And I'm sure we'll mention that again tonight. That's how far he came down for us. Oh my, that he loved us like that. That God had a plan of glory and love that would send his son to die that death, to suffer that brutality for us. And that would be the glory to the Father, like nothing else could be. We read that his visage, meaning his appearance, his form, as we're told in Isaiah 52:14, he was marred and disfigured more than any man. We saw this was a very good possibility. It was because Pilate was so fearful of who Jesus was. Pilate, even though he wants to get rid and get through this thing, he doesn't want to have anything to do with crucifying Jesus. 7 times throughout this text, he comes out and tells them, "I have found no fault in this man. He is completely innocent." And as we read last week in verses 4 through 6, that after he had beaten the Lord, had him beaten so severely, and it says he was beaten, his face, his body, the stripes that he endured, he was disfigured more than any man. Any man. He was just a piece of flesh pulp before them. And he brings him out in the hope, as he says, "Behold the man." He brings them to those Jews that have been so just the wolves, licking their chops. "Crucify him, crucify him." He's thinking, though, that at this point, there would be a shred of pity. They would see how brutalized that he had been. And yet the response, once again, was even more incensed. "Crucify him, crucify him." So, it didn't induce any pity. They went on with what they were set out to do. And Pilate, in verse 6, as he sums it up there, "I find no fault in him." And now from verse 7. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Do you see what kind of a reaction Jesus brings about? And still does this day, doesn't he? as he's told those disciples, they hated me without a cause, and they'll hate you without a cause. They'll hate you for my name. And don't think it strange, these sufferings that you'll go through. And what this is referring to is Leviticus 24:16. When someone would come this way, they would say, well, you are blaspheming God. And that's what they tried to lay on Jesus, is that he was blaspheming God by telling them that he was the Son of God. And what was even more striking here is they are admitting they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly what he was saying, where he was from. And yet they crucified him, and yet they rejected him fully. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. See, he had asked them, if you remember, so many times he was visiting back and forth with Jesus. Where are you from? Are you a king? All of these different things. And Jesus told him very plainly that, oh no, my kingdom is not from here. But it will be. But it's spiritual. It's forever. And he was witnessed. Again, you have to think of that. The I Am was witnessing to Pilate. You think about people that you have witnessed to that have come so close to accepting Christ as Savior. People that you've maybe cared for or whatever. They were right to that point. And you just couldn't even imagine. How could they turn away? This was the Word himself. Right to Pilate. Now, I don't know. There are some stories that say later on after these events that Pilate gave his heart to God. I hope he did. But in this text and what we have here, he sure did not. Nope, he turned away. He found more pleasure in his flesh, protecting his status, protecting how men would highly esteem him here, as opposed to bend that knee and saying, thou art my Lord and Savior. But you think about how Pilate, he knows that there is something here. His wife had told him, as we quoted back in Matthew 27:19, his wife said, I had dreams that have tormented me about this man. And he told Pilate, have nothing to do with him. Don't have anything to do with this matter. But in verse 9, he went out again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus. Now you think about this. He's having this discussion with Jesus after Jesus has been beaten and his visage has been marred more than any man's. I always think this is so amazing here. That again, the Word, you think of what the Word can speak through. You can think of in your life the times that, again, of the greatest sufferings of our life. But yet the Word speaks. Nothing stops the Word of God. And listen to what Pilate says. He after he heard this, he was even the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Isn't that interesting? He never asked him, who are you? He's always asking him, where are you from? Where are you from? Well, he already told him where he was from. But he didn't listen. He had eyes and he would see not. He would have ears and he would hear not. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Now, let me tell you something. Even though Pilate was so afraid, Pilate was still prideful. And what a fool. What a fool. And you can think how when unbelievers oftentimes begin to get afraid of what the witnessing of the Lord is, what do? They become provoked. They become angry. They'll try to shut the Word down, but nothing shuts the Word down. Oh, no. See, Pilate didn't realize, don't ever come up against the Word, because here's what the Word answered in verse 11. Jesus answered and said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Turn over to Romans 13:1. And see, I need to be reminded of this again tonight. For my life, for my home, for my children. And in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That is whose hand is upon us. That who is set before us and is set behind us. That is who, by that wonderful grace of God, that we as children of the King are in his hand, and no man, and then that hand is in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. That is the safety, that is the security, that is the absolute assurance that we have of the protection of God. And then he tells us, and who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Praise God. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is encouraging us in this. So know this, brothers and sisters, we need to rest in it and have absolute confidence in the all power of the lover of your soul. Isn't that wonderful? My lover, praise God, the lover of my soul, the all-powerful one, I am that I am. He loves me like that. David sang of it this way in Psalm 118. He said so sweetly in Psalm 118. Let's go ahead and read from verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Do you know that he's on your side? And it's not because you were good or you did the right thing or because of anything except he loves you. He cannot deny himself. Praise God, you're born of God. Now are we the sons of God. He fights for you. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Oh, in Jesus' name. Ever get to that point? Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do. But in Jesus' name, I'm here. And you're here, and I'm so thankful, God, that you do. You fight for me. As David said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Praise his name. Hebrews 13 says it like this. Man, God's right on time. I hope you're enjoying this too. But I'm just having a good time with Jesus right now. 13:6, so that we may boldly say. See, we need to say this boldly. We don't need to just quote something. We need to say this, I know. I know that I know. Because I know the love of Christ by the grace of God. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to say this boldly. The Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All right, let's get back into chapter 19. I think he's telling us that it's well. How about you? I think he's telling us now, honeys, let's not be concerned. Let that mind be stayed upon me. I've got the keeping of perfect peace. That's all I have. I'll keep your hearts and minds in perfect peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Something that you couldn't even understand. But I give that peace, my peace, unto you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, he goes on to say in verse 11, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, Jesus is speaking most likely of Caiaphas, maybe Judas. But it really isn't about an individual. These two represent the nation Israel who concocted this evil. That's what was so sad, and that's what is so amazing about the love of God, and especially the love of the Father. Jesus said, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. You know, they received him not. And you think again about how God, he chose Israel. He chose the Jew. And the things that he did, the miracles, one after another. God in his faithfulness, continuing to stay faithful, even though they were unfaithful pretty much all the time. But isn't that how God is in our lives too? But for God, there go we, there go you, there go me, there go I. Amen. But brothers and sisters, but see God, again, in his great promises, there's going to be a restoration. Praise the Lord. She's been an unfaithful wife, but he is never an unfaithful husband. And the Father, just like Jesus Christ, will have his bride. The Father will have his bride too. And that's Israel. And what a joy and what a rejoicing. Praise God that there's a lot of wickedness going down, but that's going to stop. That's going to end. And he that is faithful and true will bring forth that judgment. And praise God, he will be magnified in his glory and his truth. Praise the Lord in his faithfulness. So we thank him for these things. Verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Oh, when Pilate therefore heard what saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew it is called Gabbatha. Now, this is when Pilate finally tries to wash his hands, trying to wash himself of the death of Jesus. But see, brothers and sisters, that's for any life. That is something only the blood of Jesus so freely wants to do for you. Isn't that something? That's what the blood of Jesus is there for all to perform in their lives. Matthew 27, 24 and 25 gives us reference to this. So if you turn there, Matthew 27, 24 and 25, it says, When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And that us was on Pilate too. It was on everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born in sin and in our trespasses. Praise the Lord. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all need Jesus. We all need the blood. So it's amazing that through this, it shows Pilate in a sense. Now, don't get me wrong in this, but here's Pilate always trying to, in a way of man, he's trying to do something good. They would say that he would be that kind of, I can't think of it right now, but that character in a story that was always trying to do the right thing, but he couldn't. Well, see, that's what man does try to do. They try to do the right thing and they can't. And even though it appears that Pilate was trying to do something good, man's good cannot fight Satan. And only good, the only good that destroys Satan every time is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only good. And I thank the Lord that, you know, the disciples weren't even resting at this time. I pray there was a rest in John as we saw that he went in. But it doesn't really say that any of them rested. It said, matter of fact, that they all pretty much fled. They all ran away. But I thank the Lord that what he's testifying to us, brothers and sisters, is in our trials and in the trying of our faith, by the grace of God, we need to rest. See, we look at this knowing the truth. And yes, we see the truth as something of this crucifixion, obviously, that happened in past. We weren't looking toward it. We weren't experiencing it in the midst of it, we're looking back. But it's still truth. And because we know the truth and we believe the truth, we rest. I don't worry about Jesus being crucified on that cross. How about you? You don't, do you? Do we worry that my goodness, Jesus, did you stay in the grave? I don't worry about that. I know he rose. Praise God. And I know that, you know what? He ascended up on high at the right hand of God. And then I know by the grace of God that he sent the Holy Ghost. And I have experience of that because, you know what? I know of that infilling because I praise the Lord. I know what it is to praise him in the tongue of men and angels. How wonderful. But yet all of those things I just said, he told them. He told them just days before it was going to happen. What about our trials? What about the things that we're going through right now? Has he not told you? Not just years before, not just days before, but minutes ago. That I'm the Lord thy God. My perfect love casts out all fear. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am faithful to the end. So let's not get too upset at them disciples, huh? How could you guys not believe? He was there telling you that. How could we not believe he's there telling us this? Isn't it so true? Isn't it just the most beautiful, simple truth? God, you said it and it is so. And Lord, help my unbelief. And even when I believe, don't let me be slow to believe. Let me be so quick to praise you and quick to thank you. And even in my unbelief in that, to praise you and say, oh no, Lord, I know that by the grace of God and the life that lives in me, I have the faith now to believe you. Praise his name. So Pilate, we see here, was completely backed into a corner. Those Sadducees, those Jews, so deceptive and evil, they knew that they thought that they had Jesus. Jesus gave himself over to them. Always remember that. He gave himself over to them. Again, never forget that precious scene in the garden where he asked him, who seek you? Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I still think they didn't even know he was standing right there before him. You know that? I really don't. Why didn't they just go ahead and grab him? They knew who he was. He said, whom do you seek? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. And they're looking around maybe, trying to find him. Is he over there? Is he hiding over there in a tree or behind a rock? And he said, I am. And bang! They were down. That 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers were down on that ground. Don't think this was a little band of merry men. You know, like we had three or four and we're going to go get Jesus. No, this was a serious thing. There were 600 to 1,000 of them and they came in there to take him. And he was so all-powerful, they couldn't see him. But see, the wicked, the sinner, can't see him. He has to enlighten those eyes. And only truth can do that. See, Jesus said they have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. I speak to them, but they don't hear me. I'll tell you one thing in my life right now. And for some time now, the only voice I want to hear is him. That's why when we have fellowship and we talk, I just want our fellowship to be in the gospel of Christ. I don't want to offend you either, but don't you offend me. I just want to hear about Jesus. I want to be encouraged in the Lord. There's enough things that try to discourage me all the time. And I'll tell you what, I need to be around a bunch of folks that edify me. You bring me in spiritual encouragement to my life. Bring me the word. As those ones loved David so much. He wanted that water. He wanted that cup of water. He wanted that. And those mighty men, they risked their life. They fought to go get this water in the presence of all the enemies and then to bring it to him. That's the panting I want to have for the word of God. That's the desire, the fellowship that I want to have with the one who is the lover of my soul. Praise God. But here you see that they believe that they've got him. They believe that their moment is now. And think of this. These Jews, these Sadducees, they defy all their law. They defy everything. They reject their king and Messiah and even pledge allegiance to Caesar. You think about the wicked. Caesar, a Caesar, promoted himself as God. He was God. And they were saying, these religious ones, because they were so incensed with hate and evil, vicious beyond, that they even said the one that professed himself as God, that they knew was not God, they said, he's our king. You talk about a hypocrite, but when you hate, let me tell you something, but for God, but for God. Now, verses 14 and 15, let's go on back. It says, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, this is Pilate, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Those were the chief priests that are saying, Caesar is our God. Now go crucify him. And this is so prophetic. It's so pathetic, but it's so prophetic. That without Jesus in your life, man will always choose a Caesar. Man will always choose a Caesar to rule that will never satisfy and will always fail them. And remember this, Caesar represents a false god. When you choose anything but Jesus, you're choosing a false god. You're choosing an idol. And we as Christians can even be deceived with things that become the idols in our life that defeat us. We understand. No, we never perish. No, we're forever. Hallelujah in him. He keeps us, praise God. But we sure can be led around like a dumbhead. But all of this started and was revealed when they chose Saul over God. Remember when they chose King Saul? They didn't want God to rule and reign over them, did they? We need a king. You see what, can you imagine how that hurts God? Not just then, but when we don't allow him to be our head. And see, God will give you. He'll give you what your heart desires. But when you take things apart from him, he'll also send what you're going to get, which is leanness to your soul. Unhappiness, something that'll never satisfy. And oh, what a mess we saw when Saul took over. And that Caesar type choice, someday you think about how that's going to culminate with the man of perdition, the Caesar of Caesars, the Antichrist himself, is about ready to come forth. Because man now is looking for pretty much anything but God. We're at an exciting, amazing time. Jesus is about to come. Now, Hosea 3:4, this is where Israel is at right now. This is what is so sad. This is what happened at that very point when they completely refused Christ as their king. And it says there in Hosea 3:4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. That means without worship. And you think of the Jew today, they're without it, completely without any of that. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord. Isn't that wonderful how quickly God gets to the good stuff? He tells you what's going on, but he said, but afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We're almost to them latter days. Praise his name. But he's going to restore it. Praise be to God. All right, let's move along. Verse 16, back in John 19. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Notice how we've been speaking of this throughout our study. The word led. It's always led, led, led. They didn't drag him. They didn't drive him. The Spirit was leading all of this. You know that. God again has appointed the wicked for the day of evil. All of this was appointed. Just as Pharaoh, okay, you want to be that pawn? You'll be a good one. Huh? Amen? And all of them, it was all to, again, magnify God. It was all to glorify him. And oh, what a glory was going on, because this was all orchestrated because it would, again, magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he died for the sin of all men on the cross. But see, he was led. Know this, that the Holy Spirit is always in control. The Word is always going to be perfectly fulfilled. And I love how the Word tells of this event in many places. But go on over to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And it says there, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered like a special package, a present. He was just given. Hallelujah. He gave himself. Amen. The great love of God. So wonderful. And then you go over to Isaiah 53:7. It spoke of this thousands of years before. And in 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that was his quietness before old Pilate. So we saw this. He wasn't complaining about these things. It was a joy that was set before him that he endured the cross for you. Praise the Lord. And going back into John verses 17 and 18, it says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either one side and Jesus in the midst. So Golgotha is Calvary. Genesis 22:6. And yes, this is a Bible study, so we move along here. In Genesis 22:6, you can go back and write these down and look them up if you're not there. It says, and Abraham, this is Abraham and Isaac, when God told Abraham, offer Isaac up to me. And he says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So see, the wood, the cross, was given to Isaac. And he carried that up to the altar, just as the cross, praise God, is given and was borne by our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He bore the cross for us. But you know, something beautiful happened along the way. I do want to make mention of, because if the Lord tarry, I believe that we could have such a precious thought on this, maybe around the Easter time, if he tarry. But in Mark 15, it tells of a man named Simon as Jesus was carrying that cross. And that man, Simon, he had an appointment. He was just visiting in town. But Jesus and God had something much the more for old Simon. Simon the Cyrenian. And he was called out and he was told to bear the cross for Jesus, to carry that cross. And brothers and sisters, we know that Jesus again bore his cross alone. But this again, another beautiful type of the bride of Christ that was entering into that joint sufferings together with him. All the way along the bridal message, all through this. This is what is so glorious in so many ways. But he was compelled, this Simon, to help him bear the cross. And I love, praise God, to be compelled to suffer together with him. You know, he's faithful, brothers and sisters, that, you know what? We're going to suffer together with him. He's come for our words. It's just like this Simon, you know, the Romans told him, you're going to bear that cross for him. You know, I don't think he could deny it. But then again, when you have Paul's gospel and that bridal message and it's just really pounding in your heart, there's such a chastening, praise God, an encouragement. I want to suffer together with my Lord and Savior. But he's faithful to bring it, isn't he? Hallelujah. Going over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I want to read just a few things. And again, just to make us just thank him. Again, written thousands of years earlier about what our precious Savior. You know, that's why I say these ones say, well, my goodness, you know, we don't, you know, this group of people or whatever, you know, they just read the Old Testament. How would they ever know about Jesus? Read Psalm 22. Tell me who else this is. Amen. You know the story of Jesus. Let me tell you something. That was not done in secret. All man knows. Yes, they do. But in Psalm 22, and I'll just read some verses as we go along. I'll point them out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sounds real familiar. Praise God. That was going to be said upon the cross. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Isn't that something? Go on to verse 11. For there is none to help. Verse 15. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell them all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And that's just a little something because, like I say, all through the Old Testament, there's so much of the prophecy all the way through. And how wondrous and how amazing, because it was all there. It always is all there. The Word is all there. It's all in all. But this is what went forth, and this is why all men are without excuse. So we see in seeing this, brothers and sisters, none of this surprised God. It was all in perfect order, that his Son would completely and fully glorify the Father. The joy that was set before Jesus, and I love to know that that was me and that was you. He was going to endure that cross. There was nothing going to stop him. The time appointed in ages past, praise God, was here to finish the work and make the way to bring many sons to glory. Now it is so powerful, Jesus, as we see here in these two verses, he's always in the midst. He was in the midst of these two criminals, all right? And Jesus is always in the midst because Jesus is always the focal point of everything. And that's why when he wants to bring you out and show Christ in you, you're going to be the focal point of everything. You're going to be the target. Amen? If you're not the target, I don't think you have much of a testimony. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm just talking about loving him. That's obnoxious to Satan. It is. So, he has two criminals on each side of him. And I pray we know that's all of us. We're all guilty. But what's so perfect about this, because this is the example of every life, those two criminals, one accepts Jesus and one rejects him. There wasn't a third or a fourth criminal because there didn't need to be. Because neutral you can't be. They didn't have the neutral criminal. Well, I'll think about it later. Just have one or the other. Neutral you cannot be. You either accept him or you reject him. And brothers and sisters, Isaiah 53:12 said, he was numbered with the transgressors. So there they were right there, and he was numbered as one of them. Verses 19 and 20, about ready to wrap it up, but I want to get through just a few more of these things that tie this in. Verses 19 and 20 say, and Pilate wrote a little title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. This was shown, it was written in every language, basically. That, you know what, you're without excuse. You know this is he. You know, there's no doubt about this, that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Creator by whom all things consist and hold together. And here again he is, as we've said earlier, he is on this cross for us. Going back to Hebrews 13, there's so much in that. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 13 with you in Hebrews 13, 11 through 13. It said, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And see, Jesus is crucified outside from the city. He's taken out, just as they would do with the sacrifice every year. And this was what they would do. They would take that. The blood of the beasts and the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, as we go on in that, that's that suffering together with him. We go out from among the camp, praise God, out from among the common, the friendly, all these things. We go unto Jesus out from among the camp. It's so beautiful. And I think about these blood and these animals. This is another sweet point about this. It could only cover the sin for a year. And then there would be another, a remembrance of sin after that. So it would cover the sin for just a year. But here Jesus came and he eliminated it. And not only did he take away my sin, never to be remembered again. Think about where his grace has set us. Where sin is not imputed, there is no law. That's Romans 5:13. For where no law is, there is no sin. That's your life. That's Romans 4:15. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Praise be to God. I know my sinless perfection is taken care of. Praise the Lord. You talk about sound and fit, and praise God that I'm free indeed. And now it's time to grow and grow in this realm. If there's no sin, praise God, I'm growing in one place, and that is grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh my. Will we ever get the new man that you are? Will we ever really believe? God help us. Amen. Verses 21 and 22. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered and said, let me tell you something. What I have written, I have written. He was just done with this. You forced my hand. You've done all this. And there again, Pilate, whether he ever believed in the Lord or not, the word would come forth in perfection. The testimony would be the testimony of truth and nothing but Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You'll notice sometimes below a cross, and I think this is interesting. I've had a couple of people ask it, and I wanted to go back and really, again, remind myself what that is. You'll see the letters all in caps, I-N-R-I, and all that means below a cross. Often you'll see that little thing. It means Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So it's nothing except what it is, which is everything. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Praise God. All right, let's wrap it up with 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend this, let's not tear this up, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. See, everything was perfectly fulfilled. We read that back in Psalm 22. Every action is perfectly controlled by God. That is our life. He doesn't love us any differently because we have the life of Christ. Will you pray for me to believe that? And I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Praying fervently that, praise God, every action is perfectly controlled by God. Now you think about this garment that Jesus had, and it doesn't say how he got it, but this obviously had to be a very valuable garment. I mean, this had to take them back as to say, wait a second, man, this thing is very valuable, because they wouldn't destroy it, and they were going to cast lots to see who would get it. But see, this garment of Jesus, which is the garment of Jesus, it's perfect. It's perfect. It speaks of his beautiful righteousness. It's just like the coat of many colors that Jacob gave to Joseph. And what is so beautifully typed here is Jesus freely gave that to his enemies. Think about that. He gave that to us. I've been made. He's been made that. He's been made sin for us. But praise be to God, the very righteousness of God. Hallelujah. This is what he offers us. He has freely given this to his enemies. His righteousness is just for that. For God so loved the world, God so loved the guilty world, that he freely gave his son. He freely gave his righteousness, the very righteousness of God, that whosoever would believe in him, in Jesus, my Savior, would be made the very righteousness of God in Christ. And as we pointed out a couple weeks back, we were made the righteousness of God. Righteousness, the very thing that God loves and adores above all things. Psalm 11:7, for the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand and be dismissed.